How's your prayer life? Is it like that, where in pushed into a situation where you need to say grace or you need to say a prayer in a holy moment? You've got something that's going to pour out, or would that be one of your great fears? Because there's just not anything there. You wouldn't know where to go. You wouldn't know what to say. You'd be like Chevy Chase going into an ancient chant, or Ricky Bobby praying to 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, or to the Catch Me If You Can character played by Leonardo DiCaprio, who is trying to fake everybody out by pretending he's a Lutheran, because we all know Lutherans know how to pray better than that. How's your prayer life? Over the next several weeks, we're starting this new sermon series today. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some teaching in the Bible that's going to point to some deeper discipleship for us. It's back to school time. For a lot of you, that hits home exactly where you live. You started school this last week, or you're starting this week coming up, or soon. And we have this little tradition around here at Hope, and so we're going to do that now. Any of you who are students or teachers, educators, administrators, staff, school, homeschoolers, whatever it might be, we want to acknowledge you and pray for you as you start this new school year. So students and educators, please stand up in our church family. We want to praise God for you as you start this new year, and also pray for you. Stay up. Stay standing while I pray for you, if you would. And let's all let this be the prayer in our hearts. Heavenly Father, God, we pray for your blessing on these students and the educators. God, that you would bless them as they start a new school year for so many of them. God, bless them with new revelations, new learnings, and the joy and excitement that comes with that, the knowledge that comes with that, which is a blessing from you. God, teach them more about life, about who they are and what you've called them to be. We pray for the teachers, the educators, for everybody who's a part of bringing that teaching to these students too, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would give them not just the gifts and the knowledge to teach, but the patience and the love and the mercy and the peace and the wisdom to do so effectively. Lord, we thank you for a new school year. We thank you for all the blessings that come from you. We are in awe of who you are now and always. It's in Jesus' name we pray for these people. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you, students and teachers and educators. We're glad that that you do what you do. As this new school year starts, we're also looking at starting this back-to-school series here at Hope. So we're going to look at prayer. We're going to look at Bible reading. We're going to look at living out your faith in daily life. We're going to look at worship. We're going to look at these things, which together, collectively, are sometimes referred to as the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. Disciple, literally from the New Testament, means student. A lot of people think that the disciples of Jesus, that disciple means follower. But literally, it means student. They're also followers, of course, but student is the definition of the term. What's also interesting, and people often miss this as they read through the Gospels, is that Jesus was a teacher. They often called him, the disciples, the students, rabbi, which doesn't mean Jewish pastor, it means teacher. Rabbi, teacher, teach us, your disciples, your students, about these things. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, the Bible reading that you heard just a little bit earlier in the service, it says, the disciples approached Jesus, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Teach us to pray, just as John, who was also a rabbi, a teacher, taught his students, his disciples. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray in this way. And Jesus said this in response. This is how you should pray. Verse 2. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Verse 3. Give us each day the food we need. Verse 4. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Period. That's it. Now, as some of you are listening to this, if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the way it was taught to you, but you aren't familiar with the actual biblical text where Jesus, the rabbi, taught his disciples, the students, this prayer, which is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, you might feel like something's missing. And your first temptation might be to think, well, it must be one of those newfangled English translations that leaves out the good stuff. And so the part about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's supposed to be in there, but some translator thought that they'd, you know, leave it out. Or the part at the end, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. They must have left that out too. They must have been having a bad day or something. What, because that seems like the Reader's Digest abridged version of the Lord's Prayer. And right away, as students who have something to learn, we all do, unless our prayer life is fully developed, we have something to learn here about prayer. And one of those first things that we can learn is that the Lord's Prayer is a template. It's not meant to be handed down from above to us, word for word, as something that needs to be prayed with a particular kind of sequence of words. The rabbinical prayers, which rabbis like John the Baptist and Jesus and other rabbis would teach their students, their group of disciples, were basically broken down into two categories. There was the Shemone Esrei, which is a fancy way of saying the 18 benedictions. This was the standard liturgy. Isn't going back to school fun? You just learn new things. I just love this stuff. So it's the 18 benedictions that were the standard liturgy in the synagogues in Jesus' day. Jesus grew up in a synagogue. Don't forget that. Much to the chagrin of lifelong Lutherans, he didn't grow up in a Norwegian Lutheran church. He grew up in a Jewish synagogue in Nazareth. And so if he went there, he would be very familiar with these 18 benedictions, these standard liturgical prayers which were prayed every week when he and his fellow townspeople in Nazareth would gather to pray and to worship. But then there was kind of this gap when it came to prayers, rabbinical prayers, that the teachers would teach their disciples, the students. And an example of these more freestyle prayers were the Psalms, which you may not think stand out as very freestyle because they're written and they're memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The psalm right before, Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1, which Jesus knew, because he was a student under a Nazareth rabbi at one point in his life. He would learn that, and so when he's on the cross in a time of desperation, in a time of deep grief, he cries out this prayer that he learned, this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so special, not meaning always good, but special, unique kinds of occasions and circumstances are really what the psalms were written for. And they were recited and written in this very free and kind of open way. So new psalms were developing all the time. So you had the standard liturgical formal prayers in the synagogue, and then you had the wide open kinds of prayers that people of faith would pray and occasionally would write down and put into songs or psalms, and they would be prayed over and over. In between those two forms of prayer, if this is a continuum from very formal to very informal, from standardized to wide open and free, you have the Lord's Prayer. At first glance, when you read it, you might say, oh, no, that's a standard prayer. We say it all the time. But when Jesus taught it as a rabbi to his disciples, he was really teaching it more as one of these. Whenever there's a special occasion, and that special occasion, as far as Jesus was concerned, was every day of your life. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, the Jewish ritual was to pray three times a day. And that ritual, those religious habits, can be a very good spiritual discipline, can be a very good practice, if they lead to a deeper relationship between you and your Creator. Don't be too quick to dismiss the religious habits of our traditions. Don't be too quick to say, oh, well, anybody who ever prays the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again, they're not getting anything out of it. How do you know? Well, how could they get anything out of it? Once they learn it and they pray it, you should go off and learn new prayers and pray those new prayers. I mean, once you've got it down, why would you keep singing the same psalm? Why would you keep saying it over and over? Why would you repeat choruses in a praise song? Why would you keep saying the same things? I don't know. Every time my wife says she loves me, my first thought is not, you know, I already know. You don't really need to tell me. I've got that one down. Or if I tell her I love her, I've never once heard her say, got it, I know. You know, just let me know if anything changes. Otherwise, I'll just consider it a standard given that you do. There's something about being human where repetition becomes a wonderful teacher. It becomes a wonderful, so we repeat choruses and we repeat prayers and we can repeat liturgies and we repeat templates and forms of worship. Even though these services in this room in the worship center are more free and wide open and more contemporary, if you will, in that sense. And then we have our other services in the chapel, and we're adding a new one at 9:15 starting September 7th that are more traditional and more formal, more up here where these services are more here. The Lord's Prayer is actually somewhere in the middle. Some historians believe, and they think there's evidence to show this, that actually the Lord's Prayer became a part of the 18 benedictions in Jewish synagogues after Jesus taught it as a rabbi to his disciples. Others say, no, it's always been this and it always will be this. Regardless, it's all-encompassing. It bridges a gap here. The Lord's Prayer is all-encompassing. It bridges other gaps, too, in terms of timelessness. Not just a prayer that has been passed down from generations and generations of believers, so that it becomes bigger than just one rabbi teaching his own classroom of disciples. It becomes something that you know by heart, almost all of you. Whether you're super religious or not, you probably know the Lord's Prayer, or pretty close to it. Because it's said over and over and over again. And so it becomes timeless. It's all-encompassing in that way. Usually things that last that long, there's a reason for it. There's depth to it. You say, ah, but see, it's just the same prayer. You just do it rote. It's just a ritual. It just comes out. It doesn't have any meaning. The only prayers that really count are the ones that are wide open and free and Spirit-led. Who's to say the Lord's Prayer? I mean, are you telling us that Jesus wasn't led by the Spirit when he taught his disciples to pray this prayer? Well, he teaches us to pray this prayer too. It's all encompassing because we pray for future hope, thy kingdom come. We pray for present needs, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for past actions, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. In all of these ways, the Lord's Prayer is all encompassing. It bridges the gap between traditional and contemporary. It bridges the gaps between future, present, and past. It bridges the gap between generations handed down over the centuries to come into your heart and your life. And I don't want you to miss this. If you really want to develop your prayer life, start with the Lord's Prayer. It's a great way to start your daily prayers. You do know, in this church, we have it as an expectation. It's not a requirement. We're not legalistic on these things. But we say, if you're going to join the church, we expect you as a member of this church to practice certain spiritual disciplines. That you'll get connected into a group or a ministry. That you'll grow in your faith. That you'll give faithfully and generously and freely, not under guilt or compulsion. That you'll worship regularly on a weekly basis the way our Lord has commanded. And it's okay if you don't want to do that, but then we say don't join the church. The members of this church, we also say, we want you to have a daily quiet time. We want you to set aside, whether that's a minute or 30 minutes or an hour and a half or whatever it might be, that you carve out some time every day. A good time to do it is first thing in the morning, last thing before you go to bed. Maybe do it twice, maybe do it once, whatever fits your schedule, and then in the middle of the day somewhere. There are the intentional formalized prayers, and then there's also what the New Testament talks about where you pray without ceasing. It's this constant kind of state of prayer, of ongoing conversation with God. These aren't the more in-depth prayers, but they're sort of the prayers that you do as you go, on the way to a meeting, on the way to school, sitting down for a test. People who say there is no prayer in public schools, there is too. There absolutely is prayer in public schools. It's, Lord, please make Paris the capital of England, because that's what I just wrote, you know, on the test, the geography test. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says, but also have some times that are set apart. Some times when you can go deeper into the relationship that God wants to establish. What a gift prayer is. What an exceptional gift prayer is. How's your prayer life? I mean, when you think about it, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, almighty God says, you can talk to me anytime you want. You don't have to go into a certain room. You don't have to assume a certain posture. If you want to bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands, kneel down, whatever it might be, fine, if that helps. But you don't have to. You can talk to God right now. You can talk to God on your way home. You can talk to God as you go about your life this afternoon, as you go about your life this evening, tomorrow morning when you wake up, as you rise, as you wake, as you fall asleep at night, and everything in between. What an exceptional gift that God has given to us, this opportunity he's given to us. But so many of us say, I'm all for it. I wish I knew how to use it, but I don't know how to open the gift. I don't know how to unwrap it. I don't know how to apply it into my life. This is where the Lord's Prayer becomes an incredible tool, and it's a great place to start. When you do your daily quiet time with God, your devotions, and you're reading the Word, whether it's a verse or a chapter or eight chapters or whatever it might be, and you don't get extra points in heaven for doing eight chapters instead of one verse. Whatever the Spirit leads you to do. We have daily Bible readings that come out of this church. You can follow them online or on our Facebook page even. The daily reminders, hey, this is what your church family, a lot of them are reading on a regular basis, and it'll prepare you in your mind for the upcoming message that week. Get into the habit of these things, but not just reading the Word, praying. A two-way conversation. Think of your best friend, the relationship you have with your best friend. Would that friendship be as strong as it is if you weren't in regular communication? Daily, almost always kind of communication? That's what makes the friendship strong. It's that daily communication. It's that daily time to connect. What an exceptional gift God has given to you and to me. To daily communicate with him, to daily talk. And he says, whatever you pray, I'm here. I'm listening. I hear. And so the disciples, these students, wanted to go back to school. They said, Jesus, we've been following you for a while now, but we want you to teach us how to pray. Teach us, Rabbi. And so Jesus said, when you pray, start this way. And this is the key to unlock the meaning of this whole entire prayer. It's bigger than that. It won't just unlock the meaning of this prayer. It'll, for some of you, unlock an obstacle between you and your relationship with your Creator. When you pray, Jesus says, and this doesn't sound too shocking anymore because we're used to it in the Lord's Prayer, it says, start with our Father. But this was radical new teaching. The Greek for Father was pater. In English, literal translation, it's pretty easy to see. Even if you don't know Greek, pater and father sound a whole lot alike. But the greatest biblical Greek scholar of the last century, Dr. Frederick Danker from the University of Chicago and the Lutheran School of Theology there, argued persuasively that we have to remember that the Lord's Prayer, which is recorded in Matthew 6, in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and here in Luke 11, where we're looking today, actually was written in Greek, but Jesus didn't speak Greek. So let's go to history class for a moment here, and let's go to some language classes here for a moment. Jesus didn't speak Greek. Some of you know Jesus spoke Aramaic. And Frederick Danker, who's this foremost Greek scholar, biblical Greek scholar of the last century, argues persuasively, he says, there's no way Jesus says when you pray that he said it in Greek, our pater. Jesus didn't write this prayer out for him and say, here's how you pray, and write it in Greek. He said it in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, the word that he would use for father, according to Dr. Danker, is doubtless had to be ABBA, which is not a Swedish pop rock group from the 70s. It means the much more familiar, much more personal, where father sounds very kind of standoffish sometimes, sort of formal and distant. The much more informal dad. And Danker said, actually, if you're going to be literal about it, it's daddy. When you pray, the rabbi, Jesus, said to his students, the disciples, you address the almighty, holy creator of the universe as daddy. Now, I need to say this. I need to pause here because this is a big obstacle for some people, for a significant group of people in any church family. Because you say, oh, wow, that does not help. That actually makes it worse for me. And the reason you say it makes it worse for you is because of this word right here, or even this word right here. You say, I had a father, sort of in a way. I didn't really ever get to know him because he abandoned me, my sisters, my brothers, my mom, our family. He left. He wandered away, or worse, he abused. He was hurtful. Just absolute worst part of my whole history and past and life. And so when Jesus, the rabbi, comes to me as a student and says, when you address God, address him as Father. No, thank you. I'd rather not, because my entire experience with this word, with this name, with this figure in my life is not a positive one. I want to make sure you get this. I want to make sure, because as your pastor, I hope you know how much, I mean, the love that I have for you as a church is genuine and intense. And it breaks my heart when people let this keep them from a relationship with God in a way that can absolutely put you on a detour that is not of God. The healing that God offers here is rich and it's transformational. Let me put it much more simply instead of just kind of circling around it. Let me go right into the issue right now. The kind of father God is not the father you had. The kind of daddy he is for you is not that daddy. He's the one you deserved. He's the daddy that you didn't get. He's the daddy who shows up. He's a daddy who leads and guides. He's the father who is there for you in the way that perhaps your father was not, but should have been. He's the father who leads his child out to go to the bathroom during the sermon, because when it's time to go, it's time to go. Perfect timing. Thank you very much. That's love. He's the father who brings his son or daughter to church because he wants his child to know Jesus Christ and to know the hope and the life that God has given to him along the way. That's the kind of father God is for you. That's the Abba. That's the daddy. So when Jesus says, pray to your father, you're talking about a good father, a perfect father, a father who shows up, a father who embraces his responsibility to show you the way in life. If you're getting that, say amen. That's for you. God's love and his grace is for you. So once we get that, biblical scholars say and prayer scholars and historians say, if you can figure out the identity and the nature of God at the beginning of this prayer, everything else for the rest of the prayer points back to this relationship. It's all about the relationship. In case you think it's getting too informal and you're a little nervous that Jesus is losing all formality, he hits us quick with the next phrase. Even though you call him daddy, Abba, his name is sacred. His name is hallowed. His name is holy. You don't get to mess with it. Because some people hear this part of the teaching on this back to school series, the temptation would be to hear this teaching and say, oh, wow, that's great. If God's my daddy, that means I can manipulate him. I can do things the way kids can sometimes do to their fathers, and their fathers don't see it coming because we have blind spots. They're built into the contract of being a human father. And I can get him to do things. So I'll say something a certain way, and then I'll get my dad to do something. So, tell me, how do I pray to God, my daddy, in such a way that I get all of my wishes granted? And suddenly, God is a genie in a bottle instead of your God. Your name is holy, God. We don't get to throw it around like that. We don't get to manipulate you. And as a transition into the big, strong statement of this prayer, your name is holy, and thy kingdom come. Now, if you're just going through the motions of praying the Lord's Prayer, it's not going to mean anything to you, or very little. You say, oh, our Father art in heaven, thy will be, well, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. We got to get this done. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize what you just said? We live in an upside down world, a broken world, a world where injustice, I mean, do you have to look any further than the headlines? Where injustice comes fast and often. You go to the Middle East, I mean, the stories coming out of there, I mean, they're horrific. The levels of terror do you allow yourself to watch some of this? The persecution of Christians that's happening, this terrorist group, ISIS, is beyond belief. It's almost unspeakable. To be much more complete in talking about this, though, we have to understand, despite what your friend might have posted on Facebook, that doesn't mean it's true. That ISIS is a group that will go after any religious group. It's not just Christians. If you want to look at what's really, truly happening there, they are putting Christians to death, they are putting Jews to death, they are putting Muslims to death who don't fit their extremist brand of Islam. They're putting atheists to death. They're putting everybody to death who doesn't fit their legalistic, narrow definition of what they believe religion should be. And the only one true way of looking at it. And here's the other thing. It's not just in Iraq. And it's not just in Gaza. And it's not just in Israel. It's not just like, well, that's the only news we're getting these days, so those are the only places that Christian persecution is happening, or the persecution of anybody of faith. It's in Egypt, and it's in China, and it's in Pakistan, and it's in India, and it's in North Korea, and it's in Somalia. And the list goes, sadly, on and on and on and on. People are being tortured and put to death in gruesome ways simply because of their faith. This is a dark world sometimes. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. Bring it, Lord. Bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. Break your light through this darkness. Bring your life into this death. Bring your peace to these wars and these conflicts. Bring your hope into this despair. Bring it, Lord. When we pray thy kingdom come, we're talking about radical change. We're talking about a promise of God, a future promise, a hope that we have. It's the reason we call ourselves Lutheran Church of Hope, if you really want to know. It's hope for the kingdom to finally come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So no more innocent people die, because in heaven they don't. So that justice is always done. So that there isn't despair. There isn't depression that leads to suicide and breaks America's heart. There isn't the kind of stuff that happens that tears people apart. There isn't division. There isn't racism and hatred and sexism and all these different kinds of things. There aren't wars. There aren't conflicts. Religion doesn't get used as a pawn in a bigger government or ideological game. It is what it is. There is God and there is us. And there is life. And there are the fruits of the Spirit, and they win the day every day in the kingdom of heaven. Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what we're praying for. Bring it, Lord. Bring it to this world. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom come. This is a powerful prayer. This is a powerful prayer. Don't just go through it, zip, 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 boom, amen, poof, on with life. I checked it off my list. I said my prayers today. God should reward me for that. That's all you've got? It's time for something deeper. It's time for something more. How good it is to pray the Lord's Prayer with your lips. It's better than not. How altogether better it is to ponder what you're praying in your mind. How much better still to open your heart to the power of God's presence and the hope of His kingdom that's coming, where that which happens on earth is what's happening in heaven, where the light breaks through the darkness and the darkness can't overcome it. And it's not just a hope of a future that we're holding on to. It becomes a present reality. It's a powerful prayer. When you pray it and you aren't just saying it, but you're thinking about that, it starts to change everything. And suddenly you're not Chevy Chase or Will Ferrell in a movie praying a goofy prayer. Suddenly you're you. You know, one of the wonderful things about prayer is you don't have to be super religious to pray like this. You don't have to have a bunch of prerequisite classes in order to start praying like this. You just start to realize the magnitude of what it is you're praying. Please also note that as Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, teaches this prayer, he starts, I don't have a whole lot of room left to write this, so There it is. He starts with saying, this is who God is. Too often our prayers are more like, okay, I'm supposed to have a prayer time, so I'm going to pray. Dear God, here's what I need. Here's the 27 things on my list of things I need you to give me today. Bing, 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 bing. Take care of all these things. And it's not just what I need, is it? It's what I want. Here's what I want. Here's the things I need. Here's the things I want in no particular order. But here's all these things, God. And then, if the devil has his way, as Stevie Wonder told us in the song back in the 70s, superstition creeps in and we say, if I just pray it a certain way, then I'll get it. If I use a certain formula, abracadabra of words, and I say it in the right posture, and I drop a knee to the ground, and I pray it with a certain kind of phrasing in a certain kind of way, and I do it just right, then abracadabra, magic trick, I'm going to get what I prayed for. And if I don't, I must not have done it right. There must be something wrong with my prayer, and so I didn't do it right, so I got to learn the new formula. And then you're lost. Superstition isn't the way. Turning prayer into some little abracadabra magic trick isn't going to set you free. Go deeper. Go deeper. And follow this simple formula. When you pray, Jesus says, start with God. Talk about who God is in your heart. Tell God who God is. Say, God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the hope I have to know that in the end, your love is going to win out over hate. That war isn't going to get the last word. That your kingdom is going to come, that there will be peace, that there will be life, it will be eternal, it will win the day, that you, there is nothing, there is no force or army or government or terrorist in this world who has the power to defeat what you are going to bring. Thy kingdom come. Start with God. Start with who God is and what God can do. Start with the blessing that God gives to you. Talk to God. It's not, Jesus doesn't teach this, the rabbi, about how you should pray when you address your Father in heaven so that God's going to hear it. I'm sure in the same way that you love to hear people say, I love you, God loves to hear it when his children say, I love you, Lord. So tell him. But it's not so much that God needs to hear it as it is we need to be reminded of who God is, the nature and the identity of God. The power of God. So when you pray, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or any kind of freestyle prayer, start with God. Then, the good news is, you do get to pray about yourself. You do get to pray for what you need. You can even pray for what you want. It's the next part of the prayer. And some people trip on this one. They say, I'm really not good at praying for myself. What's the next phrase? Give us this day, what is it? Give us this day, say it again. Give us this day one more time. I know, there it is, daily bread. That part's easy. That's what we need. We're praying that God would provide for us. But this is the word I want you to think about that you might miss. The temptation is to pray this prayer, whatever we say our daily bread, but in our hearts we're saying, give me this day my daily bread. Make sure I get mine. Make sure you give me what I really feel like I deserve. Well, on second thought, not so much what I deserve, but what I want. God, give me this day my daily bread. But what Jesus taught was to say, our. We're in this together. We're in this together. It's not just you and it's not just me. It's us. And it's not just this church, it's the church across the street. It's not us and them, it's us. We're in this together with all the churches, with the whole body of Christ around the whole world. We're in this together. We're in this as a part of the human race, as a part of being a human being connected to this human race on this earth, so that if anybody on the face of this earth is hungry, even if we have enough food to eat today, that's a problem for us. It's our problem. It's not just their problem. Jesus is teaching in this prayer. No, it's our problem. You can't just say, well, they caused the problem, they got to solve it. Jesus says, where's your heart? Where's your compassion? Five chapters earlier in Luke chapter 6, as I get to Luke 6, I want to say something that is my opinion, not necessarily the Bible. The Apostle Paul was fond of saying that. Sometimes he writes, now this is just me, it's not necessarily God. So this is just pastor's opinion. You don't have to agree with me on this in order to, you know, be a part of this church or anything like that. But I am deeply concerned about the tone that comes out of the mouths, the Facebook pages, and the tweets of Christians these days. I'm not talking about people who are outside the church. I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about our tone. I'm talking about our hatred. I'm talking about our anger. I'm talking about what oozes out of us. I'm talking about how we just want to pin people, how we just want to nail them. Please reconcile that for me, if you would, with Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, commands, you must be compassionate, Christian. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. The Christian life is not about saying, well, I have now achieved some sort of moral high ground, and now my goal in life is to make sure I point the accusing finger at everybody who isn't where I feel like I am. Self-righteousness is not attractive, nor is it faithful, nor is it biblical. You must be compassionate. That part isn't me, that's Jesus. You must be compassionate, so check yourself. The words that come out of your mouth when you talk about other people, the stuff that goes out on social media that you post about other people, does it align with Jesus saying you must be compassionate? You lead with love, you lead with grace, you lead with mercy. He goes on, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. We're in this together. Tearing people down is not the mission of the Christian church. Leading people to the one who lifts them up, to Jesus Christ, that's the mission. We're in this together. So if somebody's hungry, we say, well, let's see if we can feed them. So we started this outreach one Lent a few years ago to feed as many people as we could. And we ended up feeding a lot. And now it's turned into Meals from the Heartland. And there are 15,000 volunteers who will show up at Hy-Vee Hall soon. And they'll gather together and they'll package this food and send it out. Because if somebody's hungry, that's our problem. Give us this day our daily bread. You can pray for your own needs, for your own wants. It doesn't say give them this day their daily bread. You're in it too. You can pray for your stuff. But don't just make it exclusively yours. You thought that was hard. You all right? Everybody okay? Here comes the real challenge. Forgive us. It's not the forgive us that's the challenge. It's the dot, dot, dot. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts or our sins. Quickly, Matthew 6 uses debts in the Lord's Prayer. And then two verses later, Jesus uses trespasses to describe what he's talking about. And Luke chapter 11 uses sins. So lighten up on the this one's right, this one's wrong. If you grew up Presbyterian, you say debts. If you grew up the right way, you say trespasses. If you grew up in a more modern church, maybe you said sins. They're all the same. If you're a Presbyterian, you're predestined to say debts. Does that help? Does that make you more comfortable? Forgive us. That's the easy. God, give us your grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Set us free from the stuff that would keep us apart from you for eternity. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses. You know, the white lines that you paint on the highway so that if we drive our car inside the white lines, it's a better trip through life. And if we drive outside of the white lines, we might get hurt. So God gives us his law. Psalm 1 says the law is a gift. It's a blessing. Stay inside those white lines. It'll go better for you and for me in our relationships with other people and our relationships with God. Forgive us for those times when we trespass, when we step outside of the lines, when we start walking on territory you don't want us to walk on, God, because it hurts us. That's why you don't want us to walk over there. It's not because you're a mean God who's too strict. It's because when people go over on the other side of your law, they get hurt, or we hurt other people. So forgive us for those times when we trespass. Forgive us for those times when we step outside of the boundaries that you've given to us, and we all do. All the time. That's the easy part of this. It's the dot, dot, dot. As we forgive those who step out of the lines with us. If we're going to play church, we're going to pretend, oh no, I got that. I'm not mad at anyone. And then you fall asleep thinking about this verse. And you wake up in the morning and it's like 2 minutes into your day. Oh, I can't stand that verse. But I'm good. I'm a Christian, so I can't be mad. I can't be angry at anybody. That whole part about compassion, okay, that's it. I'll just be compassionate. But the truth is, it's hard. It's hard to forgive people who've done you wrong. Think of the person who's done you the most wrong in your life. Maybe it's a long list. And I'm not saying this because I, you know, want to throw that at you. I'm saying this because the power of this prayer is all-encompassing. God's not giving you a superficial prayer here. He's getting to the heart of where you live and where you're challenged. Because he knows unforgiveness is a heavy weight to carry around. It's a killer. It kills us. It wears us down. And so Jesus says, when you pray this prayer, pray for God's forgiveness and grace for you, but also pray that you'll be inspired to do the same, that you will, that it's coupled together. That you'll learn to forgive. Please understand, biblical forgiveness does not mean you're putting the stamp of approval on whatever somebody did to you once upon a time. The person who's done you wrong. The people who've done you wrong. It's not you blessing the behavior. It's not you saying you're okay with it, that it's fine, that everything's good. It's you saying, I'm going to let it go. It's also not forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean forget. Forgiveness means you let it go. You give it up to God. You stop wanting to get revenge. You stop wanting to get that person back. You don't let that person rent space in your brain anymore. I mean, how's that really going for you? What does that do to you? So Jesus commands and reminds us, every time you pray this prayer, you ought to kind of do an inventory on that one. Who are you angry at? Who are you holding on to some wanting to get that person back? Let it go. You ever notice when you hold something really heavy and you finally let it go, what happens to your hands? Oh, I'm free. They just naturally start to raise up. Like a posture of praise to God. Let it go. Be free. Forgive us. At the heart of that is love. And then lead us not into temptation. And deliver us, guide us away from evil. Which is all coupled together. So we start by talking about God in the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And then it's really all about us, the last three. Give us, all of us, what we need and what we want, our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive one another and others. And lead us and guide us away from the darkness. It's one thing to pray the prayer, to say it with your lips. It's another thing altogether better to ponder it in your mind as you pray it. And it's better still if you can experience the presence of God in your heart and soul as you pray. Once you do that, you start to realize prayer is an exceptional gift. I just wish I knew how to do that. It's not that hard. Start with the Lord's Prayer in your quiet time and then move on to all the other prayers. Start with these things. Ponder these things that you've learned today in this classroom, if you will. So the next time you pray this, it's not just words. And it's not even just theological ponderings. It's an experience of God. God, you are my daddy. You are bringing your kingdom into this world. You will win. You promised. And I trust that promise. I choose faith. You do provide for me and for all. And I am responsible to try to distribute that around to help people who don't have enough right now. You do offer us grace and mercy, and you expect us to offer the same for the world around us. You do guide us and lead us the way a good daddy does for his daughter or his son, away from evil, away from temptation. When you pray the prayer from your heart, Romans 8 says, sighs too deep for words sometimes, it becomes a holy moment, sacred, set apart by God for you. So I want to close this first day of school. We'll pick it up next week. We're going to look at the Bible next week. Like, how do you get anything out of that book? But I want to close this class on prayer with a prayer. But instead of just praying the words, I want to give you what I hope is a really good opportunity to experience God in your heart. So here's the thing. My family and I were in Charlotte this last week, and we realized pretty quickly that this is a special kind of set-apart experience for us. Sally and I, my wife and I, and our three kids are all grown up now, college age and older, so we don't see them that much anymore. I know I got the memo that that would happen, but I somehow thought, oh, it's all good. And plus, I didn't really like them in high school, so I thought that'd be fine. I'm kidding. I loved them. But man, when we're together now, it's precious. It's holy. It's not perfect. I mean, every vacation has an Aunt Edna experience or something along the way. But we went down to Charlotte where our oldest son lives and works now, and he got a little time off, and our middle son had some time between working at Bible camp and going to seminary, just happened to, and our daughter had a break in her schedule from work before she goes back to college next week. And so we all got together, and I don't know, those of you who know me a little bit might have noticed I tend to be a little type A, just a little. I like to have things organized. I like to have things kind of set up. And so when it comes, maybe you have somebody like this in your family. When it comes to family vacations, this is what we're going to do. Here's the agenda. Here's how it's going to go. Here are our priorities. Here's plan A. Here's plan B and plan C. If that doesn't work, we've got it all laid out. Yes, I do bless you all with that agenda. That's sort of my type A attitude. So I had this all laid out, and it was, long story shorter, halfway through the vacation, second day of a four-day break, it hit me, and I'm so glad it hit me halfway through instead of on the way home. I better not miss this. Because, you know, top of the agenda was NASCAR Hall of Fame. Duh. And we did that, and it was awesome. Second on the agenda was Billy Graham Library. You see my priorities? See how that works? Racing God. You know, we kind of go... Billy Graham Library is incredible. It was just incredible. He grew up there. We saw a house where he grew up. I cried like 8 times. It was amazing. Spent the whole afternoon there. And it was on my agenda. All sorts of other things on the agenda. But halfway through, we're sitting around in our hotel room, and somebody says, hey, can you turn the TV? Usually it's up, right? Someone to hear? Can you turn the TV down? Put it on mute. Because I can't hear everybody on the other side. There was two, you know, TVs between me and my brother. All right. Weird request. And then we just started talking. And then we kept on talking and talking and talking and talking. For hours. Way into the wee hours of the morning. We're still paying for that decision. And it was... by far, the highlight of the trip. If not the next night when we did the same thing, or the last night when we did the same thing again. The agenda's great, but make sure you carve out some space for the holy, the relationship. You know, there's nothing like family, is there? I've heard that the definition of deepest love is you know that person. You know that person's strengths in a way that some people miss their strengths, and it's the world's loss that they don't see the strengths in your friend or your family member, your spouse, your son, your daughter, your child, your brother, your sister. You know their strengths that almost nobody else knows. But on the flip side of that same coin, you also know their weaknesses, right? And sometimes they've snowed the world, and the world doesn't see how lame they are in that particular area. The deepest form of love is knowing all of that and choosing to remain in that person's life anyway. Amen. Completely. That's the deepest love. The Greek word for it in the New Testament is agape. I know you, but I love you anyway. The deepest and strongest families have that love. The strongest small group Bible studies have that love. The strongest churches have that love. I know my church family will let me down somewhere along the way, but I choose to stay. I choose to love you anyway. I choose to stick around because I'm not perfect either. And I'm not going to expect my sister or my brother or my family or my spouse to be perfect in order to stay in this family, in order to stay a part of it. I'm here for the duration. That's a grace-based, agape, Christ-centered love. And that's what Jesus is getting at here as he teaches us to pray. So as we close this sermon, I want you to pray. I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I asked my daughter, because she's here for another week, to help me out. She's going to pray this prayer for you in song. And as she sings, I pray that God will break through into your heart for you. That you won't turn your prayer life into an agenda. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that, I got to do this other thing. And that's how I have a prayer life. But your prayer life will be surprising holy moments where you're regular in prayer because you love God and you know God loves you and you want to talk to Him. But you're also blessed by the fullness of God's presence. As you hear this prayer prayed, let it be the prayer on your heart and soak up everything that it means for you. Let us pray. Love you, sweetie, just the way your Father in heaven does. Only He loves you even more, hard as that is to believe for me. Amen?
Amen.
Did you learn anything today? See you next week. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.